If you're not connected in a small group at Grace, whether it's a men's group, a women's group, or a couples group, we'd love for you to get connected in that way. That's really the heartbeat of who we are as Grace in some senses. It's a place where we do believe that God grows people up as you encourage one another in your spiritual growth, where you get connected to other people, which is obviously super significant and important, and then also where you get to be on the mission together, where you're partnering together on the mission of the gospel. And that's something we don't do on our own. We aren't called to do it on our own. We're called to do it with others. And so grateful that we get a chance to be in this together. So, man, get an opportunity. Stop back at the guest information desk or go to online and or on the app and hit the groups button, and you will get connected to how you can be part of a group at Grace. So grateful. In fact, in many ways, small groups are like part of the DNA of GCC. They have been part of what we've tried to do for the last 60 years almost. In fact, in the early 1970s, four guys got in a car and they drove over to Dallas for a Navigators conference. And the president of Navigators was speaking that day. His name was Lauren Sani. And he spoke from a really obscure little passage in the book of Judges. Just one verse. And the verse is Judges 3:31, and here's what it says. After him, who him in this case was Judge Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That is literally the only thing we know about Shamgar, that he had an ox goad in his hand, and somehow there were 600 Philistines before him. And he took what he had in his hand, that ox goad, and he slew those 600 Philistines, those enemies of the Lord. And what Sani did that day was he challenged everyone who was there to evaluate their life and to say, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand that you can use for the purpose of God? And these four guys, that question still ringing in their ear, got back in their car and drove to Tyler. And on that drive, they had a long conversation about what each of them had in their hands that they could use for the kingdom of God. And one of the guys, Doug, had said, hey, I've got that piece of property, our ranch, out east of town. It's 85 acres. What if we started a discipleship ministry out there and called it Shamgar? And that started in the early 70s, and scores upon scores upon scores of men, many of you in this room, went through a discipleship process, that's the word I'm looking for, process, sometime in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and the early 2000s, literally hundreds of guys went through that because Doug was willing to take what he had in his hand, which in effect was a gift from God, and use it for the kingdom of God. That's really the point of our sermon, our study this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And in some senses, it's the reason that Jesus writes this, to help us understand how to live more like Doug lived, with the things that God's given us in our hands being used by him to bring him glory and to advance the kingdom and make the world a better place. And that's really what Matthew 25 is about. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a background to Matthew 25. It kind of finds itself in a place that's hard to understand in Scripture. Matthew 24 and 25 are the kingdom parables. And in the kingdom parables, what happens in those parables is that first of all, Jesus is talking to a specific group of people. Now, there's a little bit of controversy is the wrong word. It's not really controversy. It's more like there are different schools of thought. They're not like fighting it out on, Instagram or anything like that. They're not having some big battle. But there is some difference of opinion on who Jesus was talking to. And it seems to me that Jesus was talking to Jews who are not alive yet, but who would be alive after Jesus removes his church. And then the world is in what we might call, what the Scripture calls, a period of tribulation. And in that period, God is going to use that tribulation to draw many Israelites back to himself. And one of the things about that time is these parables, how people are to live during that time according to these parables. Now, two things about that. Number one, a parable, my parable professor from seminary told me, Dr. Stan Ellison, that you can't make doctrine out of parables. You can take principles out of parables. And that's what we're going to do today, take some principles out of these parables. The second thing we need to recognize is that while it might be for a specific group of people, and there might be more specific instruction to them, we can still take those principles that are applied there and make them part of our life. And so that's what we're going to do today. Let me begin by reading from Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, and we'll go all the way to verse 30. Here's what it says, "For it," that's the kingdom, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Really, this passage is about stewardship. What does it look like for you to be a faithful steward? How do you feel about your stewardship? Are you faithful? I think to answer that question, we better take a step back and really just talk about what stewardship is. Webster's defines stewardship as the careful, responsible management of what's been entrusted to you. The careful, responsible management of what's been entrusted to you. Now, you know, when I think of stewardship, oftentimes I think of trying to get the most value for the least money. Right? I mean, I feel so good about myself when I can talk a salesperson down to a certain, you know, price that I feel like I'm getting a deal or I'm getting a value or I'm getting something more than what I'm paying. It feels good, and you want to come home or you want to go to work and you want to tell people about that. And so in some senses, stewardship is about getting value for the least amount of money. But that's not the only thing stewardship is. And in fact, we probably need to get specific in our context today about what we mean by stewardship. And when it comes to what Jesus is talking about in this parable and what I believe he's calling us to, I think we can specifically say that stewardship in our lives is the intentional application of the resources that God's given us to the opportunities that he puts before us for the building of the kingdom, his glory, and the world's good. Now just think about that for a minute. It's an intentional decision to take the resources that he's given us and to apply them to the need that he makes us aware of, and then to do that for the glory of God and for the building of the kingdom. Those two things, the most important things in life, in a sense, for us as followers of Christ, is to build the kingdom. In other words, to help people come into a relationship with Christ for the first time and then grow in a relationship with Christ. I mean, that's a significantly important thing. But it's also for the glory of God. I mean, we exist to worship God, to honor him with our lives. And part of what stewardship is about is doing the things that advance the kingdom, but also bring glory to God. Now, it doesn't just stop there, though. Because when we do what God calls us to do, when we are engaged in the plan of God, making the world look as if it is what he intended it to be, we also make the world a better place. And so when we meet the needs of people, when we come alongside those who are suffering or struggling in some sense or some fashion or in some form, then we give those people a glimpse of what the kingdom is actually supposed to be. Now, we will never, and please understand this, we will never by our good behavior, we will never by our serving of people make our world into the place that God intended it to be. There is going to be a day when Jesus redeems and makes everything new. But until that day, and it has to be his work, but until that day, what one of the things that we as followers of Christ are supposed to be about is giving people glimpses of what it looks like to live in a place that God intended the place to be. In other words, to live as God calls us to live. And so whenever we use the resources God's given us to meet the needs of the people, we certainly build the kingdom, we certainly bring glory to God, but we also make the world a better place for those who are there in it right now. I mean, that's what stewardship is. Now, let's unpack how that plays out in what we're doing right here. Because I think it's super important for us to understand that that's not just something we kind of make up or kind of come to a conclusion of or get some sort of earthly thought about. It literally is about what Jesus is teaching in this parable. So let's look at verse 14 to kind of start unpacking this. First of all, what we have to recognize here very simply is that there is a master. There's a master. Look, he says in verse 14, a man went on a journey and he called his servants. I mean, that man who went on a journey had servants. That means that those servants were not just his property, but they were his investment. They were his responsibility. They were serving him. And there's a really significant point there is that these people who were servants have a master. And that master is pictured in this as a human, but it's just an image of who God is. And there, those servants are pictured as the man's servants, but actually those servants are all of us who are God's people. And so God is our master. There's a master, and it's him. There's a master who is reigning supremely. There's a master who is ruling with loving authority. There's a master over us who is leading us with precise intentionality towards his plan. Don't miss that. You have a master. Now, I got to tell you, if you're anything like me, that doesn't sit all that well with me. I mean, I guess that's probably why there are literally thousands of memes out there with some version of, you ain't the boss of me, right? Any of your kids ever tell you that? You ever tell your parents that? You ever tell anybody that? Yeah. I mean, you might not have said it out loud. You might not have said it exactly like that. But you know what? We don't like anybody to boss us, do we? We like to be our own thing. But here's the thing about this master that we have, the God of the universe who reigns supremely, who loves us immensely, who is precisely working towards a plan that he has put in place. I mean, the reality that we have a master means something, and it means that we're not autonomous. We're not self-contained. We're not living our life in a vacuum. We are not independent. Here's the thing. You might not believe this, and you might live like this is not true, but you do not call the shots. You don't. No, you know, I know what Henley said in Invictus, that we are the master of our fate, the captain of our soul. That's baloney. You are not. I don't care what poetry professor said to you in high school or college. I mean, it's a wonderful thought that you're in charge of everything, but you're not. You're not. You have a master. And that puts implication on what you do with your life. You're not living your own story. You're not. You're living his story. We've said it before. Most of us walk around like our lives are a movie about us and everybody else is an extra in that movie. But you know what? We're in a movie about God. And let me just tell you, we're not really extras. We're literally barely on the set. Right? This is God's story. Your life is part of God's story. That's important when it comes to stewardship. You have to realize that you have a master and there is a boss of you. Verse 14 also says that when he called his servants together, he entrusted them with his property. I love that statement. I love it because it tells us that God has this property, and we'll talk about what that property is in a minute. But because it's God's, here's something we know about that property. It's limitless. It comes from a storehouse that is beyond anything that we can imagine. So vast. Every resource, every opportunity. God provides that. That's his property. And property for us, when we think about it in those terms, is everything from dollars to assets, to supplies, to time, to energy, to knowledge, to skill. It's everything from what you slept on last night to what you drove in this morning. It's everything from what you ate for breakfast and then what you brushed your teeth with, which I hope you did. I mean, everything that you did this morning, everything that you took part in this morning, every instrument that you used, every energy aspect of what you had, it comes from him. The oxygen, right? The water, the fact that the sky, the moon, and the earth are all, and the sun are all kind of working in concert to make this planet inhabitable, that's God. That's a gift. Here's what 1 Corinthians says about what you have. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Pretty good question. You know what the answer to that question is? Nothing. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I mean, if God gave this to you, everything that you have, then why do you act like you somehow made it? Like you somehow earned it? Like you somehow have the right to say that this is all you, something you did? What God's saying is, listen, man, everything you have, I gave it to you. Everything. Everything. That's pretty important when you're talking about stewardship because it flips the perspective, right? Because everything you have is his. And the key to that is you've been entrusted with it. Now, what's wild about that, look at verse 15. He says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own abilities. Not everybody gets the same gift. And not everybody gets the same amount of the resources. And I was thinking this morning when the worship team was up here, you think about giftedness in music, right? There are some of us, like if you ever sat over there during the worship experience and sat behind me, you would think, I'm not sure what's happening. I mean, John and the worship team, they put those headphones in their ears, right? And I realized a while ago, it's not so that they hear the music. It's so that they're noise canceling. And because John's told me before, you sing too loud. And it really messes me up. So there's some of us who are like that. And then there are some of us in this room who, when you're sitting where I'm sitting, there are sometimes I hear somebody behind me and I turn around and think, wow, that is really, that's nice. I like that. Somebody's got a gift. And then when you hear the musicians up on the stage sing and play, you just think, wow, man, those guys got it going on, right? And then when you think about Mozart and Sinatra and B.B. King and Bono and Taylor Swift and anybody else you like, God gives people a different measure, right? I was reading this week, not just music, but intellect. I was reading this week that about 300,000 really generally smart people take the MCAT every year, the medical school entrance exam. 300,000 pretty smart people. 50 of them on average ace it. So you got these 300,000 pretty smart people, and then these 50 who are, super off the charts smart, right? And the issue isn't that we're supposed to compare ourselves. I shouldn't sit there and think, I stink because I don't sing like Amy, or I stink because I don't sing like Jason, or I don't play like, I don't play like John plays, or whatever. The issue is that God has given it according to our abilities, but also according to what He needs. And so you've got resources that God's given you. You've got gifts that God's given you. You've got breath that God's given you. You've got power that God's given you. And the question is, how are you using it? How are you using it? What are you doing with the gifts that God's given you? The point isn't comparison at all. The point is, what are you doing with the resources? Look at verse 16. He who received the 5 talents went and traded it at once. He made an investment. He started using it. And it became this, it had benefit. It had payback. It began to do what it was asking. Now, here's the thing about this. And I think it could easily become we could easily get caught in the wrong kind of trap related to this. This passage is not about materialism. Now, we in America, we absolutely struggle with materialism. We are overwhelmed and overcome at times by marketing and by pressure and by comparison and by our ability to buy the things and how quickly they can come to us and how we can get them on credit and all that. We are a materialistic society, and we got to deal with that. But this passage isn't as much about materialism. It isn't as much about how much you have. It isn't as much about the kinds of things that you have. What it's about is, are you using what God has given you to advance the kingdom for His glory and the good of the world? And how do you do that? How do you invest? Well, it goes back to our definition. We take the resources that God's given us and we apply them to the opportunities that God puts before us. How are you doing applying the resources God's given you to the opportunities that He shows you? And you said, oh, pretty good. I keep my head pretty low so I don't see too many of those opportunities. That's probably the best way to live, right? Some of us think that. But this is so much more than that. This is what God is calling us to, is to see the opportunities that are before us. And what are those opportunities? I said it just a little bit earlier, but it's about the needs of people. If the first aspect of being a good steward is so that God gets glory and the kingdom advances, That's the way we love God. We're supposed to love God with our hearts and work towards His kingdom and glorify Him in everything we do. And every time we glorify Him, every time we honor Him, we worship Him and show Him our love. But He also says that we're supposed to love who? We're supposed to love our neighbor, right? We're supposed to love our neighbor. Now, that neighbor has a pretty broad application. It's not just Mike and Rhonda for Vicky and me. It's also John and Faye, who are a few houses down. And it's also everybody on our street all the way out. And then it's also everybody on the street that goes out to the main street. And then it's also everybody that goes from the main street all the way into our community and into our county and into our state and into our nation and into the world. Because, when God talks about who our neighbor is, He's not just talking about those in proximity. He's talking about everyone. Now, certainly, I can't be responsible. You can't be responsible for everyone. But when needs arise with those who are neighbors, my responsibility is to evaluate that and determine, how can I apply my resources? How do I work in that? And there was a great outworking of that in our community. I'm so proud of it. I'm so proud of how our church and other churches and community organizations got involved in helping that Chinese church get to Tyler. Maybe you heard about it, the Mayflower, who were 2 and 3.5 years ago all escaped China and went to South Korea searching for asylum from the U.S., didn't get it there. China put pressure on South Korea. They had to run to Thailand about 8, 9 months ago, and they spent the last 8 or 9 months in Thailand until just about a few weeks ago when China started putting more pressure on them. And we actually, from Tyler, had 2 ladies who were there with freedom seekers. They and the whole church were arrested. And then finally, the State Department got involved. Our senators got involved. Our congressmen got involved. People in this community got involved, used their influence, their resources, their giftedness to be able to make a reality happen that brought the Mayflower to Tyler last week. And we had a beautiful welcome ceremony on Friday where we met them for the first time. And it was just incredible. And it was us as a community and churches being good stewards, using the resources that God has given us to meet the opportunity of physical need and spiritual need for a people. Are you being a good steward? Are you using the resources God's given you to meet the needs of people spiritually or physically? People need to know that Jesus died for them and their sin. People need to know how to grow in Christ. People need to know that their brokenness, like Lizzie told us, that their brokenness can be healed in Jesus. Your resources need to be put forth into that effort. People who are in poverty and under oppression, man, they need to be delivered from that. And when you see that opportunity, we all need to apply some of the resource, the dollars, the energy, the abilities we have to alleviate that for God's glory, the building of his kingdom, and the good of the world. Can you get involved in that? You know, one of the things this passage says is that God keeps score. You know, we don't like that because actually God keeps score kind of on some things. God does not keep score about your sin, right? And certainly, here's what 1 Corinthians says about God keeping score about your stewardship. It's not about salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." How's your stewardship, in other words? "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he's going to suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through the fire." Now, what's that saying? What it's saying is your stewardship is a response of spirituality, of sanctification, but it doesn't have to do with whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there is something to the rewards that God is going to give us, and I don't understand it. You know, is it the statement, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is it the treasures? Is it the crowns? I don't know exactly what those are, but here's what I want to know. Here's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of the best reward system that I can get from God, not just for my own good, but for his good, the advancement of the kingdom, and the good of the world. And how do you get to that? How do you get to that? I think there are three realizations as we close that helps us recognize what it looks like to be this kind of person. First of all, you have to recognize that everything belongs to God, and subsequently, it doesn't belong to you. Can you hold your resources, not just your home or your car, not just your money, but your time and your energy, your abilities? They're not just yours. He gave them to you for the purpose of stewardship. You got to recognize that they're not yours, they're His. Secondly, you have to recognize that when you put forth your resources towards these opportunities of needs, you know what you do? You build the kingdom and you worship the King. The two most important things you can do in life, to build the kingdom and to worship the King. And then finally, you've got to recognize that, man, as good as it sounds, this is just not natural. It's not. I mean, in my flesh, I don't do this. I think about myself. If you were here last week, the rock, my rock is I'm self-consumed. You know what self-consumed means? That means I don't think about you. I think about me. I don't think about people who are struggling unless I get prompted. Unless I develop that, it's like a habit, it's like exercise, it's whatever. You got to work at developing a passion for the opportunities that God puts before you. You got to work at getting to know the Christ of the Scriptures. You got to get to know the God of the universe. You got to get to know what His passion and what His hope for. But then you also have to get to know the reality that everybody doesn't live like you. We live at a level, no matter where you are in our society and in this country, we live at a level that is so far above where most of the rest of the world lives. It's important for us to have experiences where we realize that there are people who struggle and suffer. We have to develop that in us. One of our partners has helped us, or is going to help us develop that. World Vision is a church partner that we have that's produced this thing called the Matthew 25 Challenge. I want you to watch this video about it because I think it will help us get to this place of needs and opportunities better. Take a look.
Then the king would say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
The Matthew 25 Challenge was a transformational moment for my family and I. There's one particular day when the challenge was to sleep on the floor, and I walked by my daughter's room, and she was already there on her sleeping bag reading her Bible.
The Matthew 25 Challenge was an incredibly spiritual experience for me personally. God was teaching us different things every day, and sharing it with each other was really exciting.
Well, when it came to the Water Day Challenge, three words come to mind: caffeine, withdrawal, headaches. Going without coffee all day was a lot harder than I thought. I'd get these headaches, but every time I did, it would remind me of the 6 kilometer walk that women and children have to do to get unclean water.
My first thought was, this will be easy. I grew up missing meals and sleeping on the floor, but my daughters, not so much. They were challenged to come out of their Wi-Fi life and actually experience what kids around the world experience every single day.
I'd like to challenge us as a church to do is to be engaged in this for the next 6 days, to to be connected to it. You can actually text Grace M25 to 56170, and you can join the challenge, which every day is just a small thing. They'll tell you what it is, and then it'll give you some encouragement, but it's just an opportunity to you kind of experience what people around the world experience other than here. And I would love for you to join us as we try to get better connected to what it means to be in a world where needs and opportunity are before us. And we're called to be good stewards, to use the resources God's given us to meet the needs that he sets before us so that he gets glory, the kingdom gets built, and the world looks better. Let's pray together. Thanks, Jesus, for what you've done for us to make our world better. I mean, not just better, but to do everything we needed to be in a place that is right and holy and perfect and peaceful. And so, Lord, would you help us to love you more and to love people more and to allow ourselves to open up and give of the things you've given us so that the needs of the world could be met. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.